Well, good morning to everyone. John announcing me brought me back to club many, many years ago. Oh, that was a long time ago. Well, if you turn your Bibles to Micah 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. So turn back there in the Old Testament. Get to Amos, then Micah. So it's back there after Hosea. And we'll read something that God inspired for all of us. Notice what it says in Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. So God has shown you those things. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So there's three things there. The first one is do justly, to put in our lives, and to love mercy, like he shows mercy towards us, and to walk humbly with our God. In our Christian walk with our elder brother, Jesus Christ, what lessons are we to learn from walking humbly with God? So today, we're going to look at how do you walk humbly with God? How do you do it? This idea of being humble and walking with God, this idea is not a new concept. It's scattered throughout the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. And we have examples of people who had some and some who lacked it, some who hadn't had it and gave it up. And we can see all those different examples if we want to read the scriptures. Well, let's look at a New Testament example at Paul. His farewell address to Ephesus as he's talking to the elders. So let's turn to Acts 20, verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17. Paul's talking to them, and he's making some important statements to them. And, of course, the church was just starting in Acts. And it's very interesting to read that book to see all the things that took place in such a short period of time. God's inspiration upon the people. In Acts 20 and verse 17, we'll start there. Notice what Paul says to them as he's about to leave Ephesus. Verse 17. From Mauleus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you." So they saw his example, I lived. Remember, in one place he was a tent maker, and he survived that way, supporting himself. Then he says, "Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house." Verse 21, "testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul talks about his life. He talks about his events, and you can look about that in Acts at different places. How he lived, what he did, you can read about in Acts and through his epistles. The example he sets in verse 19 is interesting. Paul's talking about something. What does he say? We'll read it again. "Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happens to me by plotting of the Jews." So it seems here that humility always seems to be with service. So service and humility are like two acts together. They can't really be separated, can they? If you think throughout the Bible, you come to the answer, can they be separated? And the answer is probably, in my opinion, no, they can't. Humility is as an act. When you do an act of service, you're actually humbling yourself to do it. So Paul gives us that example. Let's go to Philippians 2. Paul tells us something else. Paul's writing to the Philippians here. Let's just turn to Philippians 2. This is an example. He's talking about Christ. Philippians 2. And we'll start in verse 1 is the example of Christ living, and we're to mimic it. And so Paul talks about that. Let's read about it here in Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, so he's giving you all these different ideas he's talking about, if any affliction and mercy, fill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his interests, but also for the interests of others. So the example Christ said we're to mimic was a humble frame of mind. He was humble. You think about Christ washing our disciples' feet. He did an act of service. And through his life, all through his life, he healed the sick. He took care of people. When situations came up, he was always there as their servant. And he was in a humble frame of mind. He always gave God all the credit. And the humble frame of mind for us, which causes us to esteem others better than ourselves. We're caring for them. We're thinking about them. And it causes us not to dwell on ourselves. So humility is not thinking too much about yourself. Humility is really the thoughts of other people, caring for them, just like Christ cared for us. So what have we learned so far? What does God want us to be doing now? We're to show love, and we're supposed to show mercy. We're supposed to walk humbly with God. Acts 20:19 told us that service and humility can't seem to be separated. They're two the same. Humility feeds service, and service feeds humility. So the more you serve, more than likely, the more humble you will be. And if you are humble, you'll want to serve. When we are doing those things, we're not thinking of ourselves. In today's world, self is a big issue. Everyone says, oh, it's about me. It's what I want. And humility isn't about yourself. It's not that you don't take care of yourself and don't think of yourself, and there's things that you have to do for yourself, but humility is an act of serving towards others. When we have a humble attitude, God can work with us. He can create his spirit within us and create the character he wants within us. If we don't have humility, we usually have pride. And when we have pride, God can't work with pride because we think we are wonderful. Philippians tells us to esteem our brothers better than ourselves. And we do that by having a humble frame of mind. Now let's go to Matthew 18 and look at Christ. Something Christ said about humility. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5. You probably remember this statement or this particular set of scripture. Matthew 18, verse 1. And at that time, his disciples came to Jesus and saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So he's talking about little children. What are the attitudes of a little child? Total trust, isn't it? I watch Annabelle and she comes running to you and she's going to fall or something and you catch her. You reach out. She's always there. She expects you to catch her. She doesn't doubt that you won't when something happens. She's always that way. That's how a little child is. Now, of course, they like to talk. Well, they try to. And maybe that is part of growing. It is part of growing. Christ gave us here a key to being a part of his kingdom. What was the key that he gave us? Therefore, whoever in verse 4 humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So he's telling us that if we don't humble ourselves, it's going to be harder for God to use us now, but he's going to even be, we won't be in his kingdom, as we'll see a little bit later, if we don't. To be humble like a little child, the attitude we must develop and live by. Humility is a life. Humility is an attitude we must develop with God's help, and live by. So, let's look at an example of a person. I chose this one because it seems like this person started out in the right frame of mind, but he ends up in the wrong place. Let's go to 1 Kings 3. I really admired his words, and we should take his words when he was young to heart, but then apply them to us throughout our whole lives, and he gave them up, as we will see. In 1 Kings 3, it's talking about Solomon, and he just became king of Israel, and he's probably not very old. I would imagine he's in his 20s. And notice verse 6. We'll start on verse 3. 1 Kings 3, verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, and he walked in the statutes of Father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. So the temple wasn't built yet. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask what shall I give you?" So he's giving him an open invitation to ask anything he wants, right? Notice verse 6 through 9. And Solomon said, "You have shown me great mercy to your servant David, his father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." So he looked back to his father. Verse 7, Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father, David. But I am a little child. Notice that principle we read about Paul, or Christ, and about the little children. He looked at himself as a little child. He was young. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to number or count. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So Solomon, at this point in his life, showed the actions of humility. He was small in his own eyes. He looked at himself as a child in understanding. He asked for guidance. Notice he asked for guidance. He asked for understanding. He asked for help. And a discernment and an understanding heart. A willing to stay small in his own eyes and willing to ask God for help. That's part of humility. Notice God's response. Verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon asked him these things. And God said to him, "Because you have asked these things, and you have not asked long life for yourself," so he didn't ask for about himself, he wasn't looking at himself, "nor had he asked riches for himself," he didn't ask for riches, "nor had he asked for life of your enemies, but have asked yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you wisdom, understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked." That's a big principle. We'll read more about that when we get to the New Testament. "I've given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." So, and then he says, "If you walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then, of course, this was all a vision, because it says in verse 15, Solomon awoke. So God blessed him and answered the request. He asked for help, and he gave him riches. And he gave him a mind that was able to do all kinds of things, wisdom above all the men of the earth. Notice, I did read that. Verse 14, Solomon's attitude was small in his own eyes, and his attitude of serving God and his people. And the important aspect is to realize our own limitations and to ask or seek understanding from God, just as Solomon did, because we need his help. So he had this humble attitude. Let's go to 1 Kings 11, verse 14. He started out good, and he kept that for a while, but by a later part of his life, he didn't have it anymore. He lost it. 1 Kings 11, verse 4. I won't read the whole account, but of course you know Solomon had a 1,000 wives. I forget what it was. I think it tells you before. 700 wives and 300 concubines in verse 3. So it says, verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old, so here he's about ready to die, and his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. He was in the beginning, wasn't he? He had a humble frame of mind. But somewhere along the line, his wives and the cares of the world changed his attitude. For Solomon went after, and he talks about all these goddesses, all these different pagan gods. Ashtaroth, the goddess of Sidon, Malcolm, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord as did his father David. And he built high places to Chesmas. That's the one that they burnt their children in. And then many others, and you can read those accounts there. And it tells you that, and he did likewise in verse 8, for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So his wives turned him away from God. He allowed it. And he wasn't humble. He didn't have that attitude anymore that he started out with. His respect for God was lost because of his wives. And they worshiped false, and then he worshiped false gods. Let's go to Psalms 22, verse 4. There's a tremendous blessing, God says, if we stay focused and if we are humble. He tells us in Proverbs 22, 4. So if you turn there, he explains something to us. Staying humble in our lives is not easy. We like to think we're pretty good sometimes. We get in the wrong frame of mind. And we do things that aren't necessarily correct. Usually they aren't. We have to repent then. But in Proverbs 22, verse 4, notice what Solomon writes. By humility and the fear of the Lord, so the two go together. You have humility, but you have to have fear and great awe and respect for God. Our riches and honor and life. So he says that if we have that humility and the great respect for God, it'll bring blessings. The big concept is to stay small in our own eyes and have a great honor and respect for God and his ways, and God will bless us. I look at my life, over my life, and I've had my ups and downs, but overall, God has blessed me greatly. And we can each of us look at our own lives and see the great blessings that God has given each of us. Now let's go back to Christ in Matthew 23. He makes something else that's plain about humility and how we are to develop it. We have to ask God and intervene in our lives to do so. But he gives another point here in Matthew 23 and verse 5. He gives another important lesson. Verse 5. Matthew 23, verse 5. But all these works they do have to be seen by men. So I'm breaking into the thought. He's talking to the Pharisees, as you can see in verse 2. And he tells them they do things. Well, I'll read verse 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to the works, for they say and do not do. And of course, it put burdens on. Verse 5, but all those, their works they do to be seen by men. They make their platitudes broad and enlarge the borders of their garments, so they stand out in society, stand on the corner. Everybody knows that they are there. They love the best places in the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the markets, to be called by men rabbi. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher. So he tells us we aren't supposed to be that way. Christ is our teacher, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. So there's a big lesson there. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. So what all did we see through that array? In verse 5, he says, do you want to be seen by men? Because that's what they wanted. In verse 6 through 11, a leader should be a servant. That's what he's talking about, not like them. In verse 12, it says, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. If we exalt ourselves to others, we're not humble. If we strive to be humble and follow what God says, God will exalt us in his due time. We just have to be patient and wait on God. To be humble is shown by the meekness and modesty in behavior, attitude, and spirit. It shows a submission and respect and awe for God. Let's go to Isaiah 57 now. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. God tells us here again who he dwells with. Just says it in a different way from the one I read in Micah at the beginning. Isaiah 57. Isaiah was written during the captivity. Isaiah was the prophet. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, so it's referring to God, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell on high and holy places with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to rival the spirit of the humble and rival the hearts of the contrite ones. So God tells us who he dwells with. He doesn't dwell with a human being that's prideful, selfish, and not thinking of others. No, he dwells with the person who is humble. God tells us who he dwells with one who develops a humble spirit through God's help. If he's not humble, God won't dwell with them. God can't use a proud person. He can't work with them if they're proud. They need to be humble so that he can work with them. Because they're unteachable. Where a humble person is teachable like a little child, that we learned back in the other quote from Matthew. Let's go to Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. The theme of humility goes all through the Bible. And we see different examples. In Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, it makes this statement. God talks of his lofty place. He says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? So where do I dwell? I don't need to dwell. I'm everywhere. Where is the house that will build me? Where will you build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made. Everything we see, he made, he's telling us. And all those things exist, says the Lord. But this one, God says, I will look on. Him who is in poor is poor and of a contrite spirit. And he says the same things again. And who trembles at my word, willing to do what he says, have great awe and respect. So humility, we tremble at God's word. We have great respect for God's truth and we don't step it and trample it under our feet. And we're and we look to it for guidance and understanding. Let's go to Colossians 3 now. Paul is speaking here in Colossians 3. And verse 12 and 13. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. He's talking to those who have been called, those who have been baptized, those who have received God's Holy Spirit. Notice he says, therefore, as the elect of God, he's referring to those, holy and beloved, he tells us to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, and learn to bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That was a big concept that the disciples have when Christ said, how many times should we forgive? And seven times, Peter said. You can remember that account. And Christ said, no, seven times seven, 49 times. Indefinite is what he's telling to us. And that's an important issue. If we're humble, we can possibly do that. But if we're prideful, it's not very possible to do. It's very difficult. It's to put on, it says to put on, it takes effort. Humility takes effort on our part with God's help. We have to change our ways, so we have to put something in its place. If we're prideful, we have to put something in its place. What can we put in its place to help us to be humble? Well, all we have to do, I think, to put in its place is to read this book more. Spend more time in it. The more you read, the more you understand what God wants of us, and the chances are you'll have greater awe and respect for God, and less your pride will go away. You have to put something in its place. Just read his book. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5 through 7. I'm breaking into the thoughts again. He talks about elders in verse 1. Verse 5, likewise, you young people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. So it wasn't just the young people who are supposed to be submissive. It was everybody was supposed to be submissive to everyone concerned. And be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's a repeat. Cast all your cares upon him, and he cares for you. So God resists the proud, right? But gives grace to the humble. In verse 6, it's all in God's timing. It's never in our own. It's the same as healing. God heals some at certain times. Miraculously, sometimes he lets people go on for a long time, and they're not healed in this life, but they come up in the resurrection whole, and he heals them then. That's a difficult thing for all of us if we go through that. In verse 7, he talks about God cares for us. He's looking out for our well-being all the time. He's not a selfish God. He's not a prideful God. He's humble. The same characteristics that he wants us to develop. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. It takes effort, though. Humility takes a lot of effort. And the only way we ever seem to accomplish it a little is through prayer, meditation, fasting, and studying his word. The more we study, the more we see what he's like, and the more we want to follow our elder brother, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, in verses 1 to 3, Paul writes again, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So he's telling us we were called, God opened our minds, and now we have to walk a walk with all lowliness and gentleness. So those are attributes we have to put on, with long suffering, bearing with one another. Paul seems to repeat that a lot. We have to bear with one another because we are human. We have no peace, like the sermonette, because we don't know the way to peace. Only God does. Verse 3, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This tells us how we should walk with God in lowliness of mind, gentleness, and long-suffering, not quick to anger. We should be caring. In verse 3, it says, it causes unity amongst us. God causes the unity amongst us, which brings the Spirit of peace. Humility is a key to keeping us focused on God so he can use us and teach us as he sees fit. We have to be the tool in his hand. The hammer never controls the person that swings it with his. The person that controls it is the mind, and God is the one that's controlling the hammer, if you want to use the example of a hammer. That's maybe too harsh. Hammer sounds too harsh. But God is controlling us. That's what he wants. We can't do that if we're in the wrong frame of mind. Let's go to Colossians 2, 18 and 19. Maybe I gave you that before. Let me look quick. No. Colossians 2, 18 and 19. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Take delight, taking delight in false humility and worshiping of angels. So Paul's giving them a warning. Introduce intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, which is Christ, for whom the whole body nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments, grow with the increase that is from God. This is talking about false humility. False humility is praising oneself or putting oneself first. True humility means we're to see ourselves as we really are with God's perspective, asking God to show us and understand and acting accordingly. People practice false humility, so they think they're humble. They go around, they practice false humility, they think they're humble, and they put on a show like the Pharisees. You can probably see people or know people like that. False humility is self-centered. It always ends up being self-centered. True humility is God-centered. Pride is the opposite of humility. I'd like to look at another example of a person in the Bible. One more example, and that's back in 1 Samuel 10. Example of Saul. Saul was an individual who started out sort of like Solomon on the same concept. He was humble, seemed to show humility. Might have been very shy, maybe it was that. But in 1 Samuel 10, Samuel's going to anoint Saul as king. God is the one who chose him. And notice his reaction in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 21. So he's presented to the people. We won't go into the whole account, but just we'll read this one or two verses. When he had caused the tribes of Benjamin, so Samuel's calling these different tribes, and he says, so he calls the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families. They're trying to pick this king. The family of Matra was chosen. Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is. He's hiding among the equipment. So he was hiding from the people. That's how he started. Then, of course, God anoints him. He seems to be going along pretty good. Let's go to 1 Samuel 13. Samuel lost If he had the humility, it seems to show that he possibly did. But by the time he gets to 1 Samuel 13, he's told specifically to do something. In 1 Samuel 13, verses 9 through 14. And he doesn't quite fulfill it. He doesn't quite do what he's told. Verse 9 of 1 Samuel 13. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offerings." Oh, no. Verse 8. Read verse 8. Then he waited 7 days on Samuel, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilead, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. He wasn't supposed to do that. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, that you did not come within the day appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said to the Philistines, 'Will now come down on me at Gilgal.' And I had not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord, your God." That's part of being humble, following what God said, "which he commanded you. For now the Lord would not have established your kingdom over Israel forever." He's going to take it away. "But now your kingdom shall be not continued. The Lord has sought for him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over the people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded." Let's go to 1 Samuel 15 now. So he didn't follow what God told him to do. That's an important issue with humility. First Samuel 15, chapter 15. And verse 13 through 16, a couple pages over. So here he was supposed to go out and fight a battle, attack the Amorites in verse 3. And he was told to destroy all they had, do not spare them, but kill both men, women, infants, nursing children, oxen, sheep, and donkey. So that's what he was told to do. It's commanded. Now let's verse 13. Let's read verse 12. "So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Saul, saying, 'Saul went to Carmel. Indeed, he has set up a monument for himself.'" That's interesting. He set up a monument for himself. "And he had gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is the baying of the sheep? You're supposed to destroy them in my ears, and the lowing of cattle, which I hear.' And Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, oxen, and to sacrifice the Lord their God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.' And Samuel said to Saul," this is a pretty bold statement, "how would you like to say this to your kid? 'Be quiet.'" Not very pleasant. "'Be quiet, Saul. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to me, 'Speak on.' Samuel said, 'When you were little in your own eyes,'" so when he started and he was hiding, he was little in his own eyes, "'were you not the head of the tribe of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?' He did. 'Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. And when they did not, and why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do the evil in the sight of the Lord?' I had a sermon one time, and the guy said, 'Why did you covet those things?' I thought that was a good point. Why did you covet those things, Saul?" So here it tells you that as human beings, we can't reason our mind against what God tells us. We can't say that, I think it means this, but the rest of the Bible doesn't say that, but I think it means that. We're not supposed to reason. We're supposed to go to God and do what he says in his book. The key Saul forgot when he was little in his own eyes. when he wasn't little in his eyes, he lost it. Samuel asked him, why didn't you follow? Why don't you follow God's instruction? And why didn't you count? Why did you keep the spoil? Why did you covet the spoil? Now let's first read verse 22 and 23. 22 and 23. And Samuel said this to Saul, has the Lord as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? No, he doesn't. He wants obedience. As in obeying the voice of the Lord? No, he wants obeying of the voice of what he says. Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And then he tells what Saul did. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and an idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So rebellion, stubbornness, disobedience, God rejected him. If we don't repent, if we act like that, he'll reject us too. Saul started out with humility. He was small in his own eyes. You know, when we came to baptism, we were small in our own eyes. We looked at God and we had great honor and respect for him, and we realized what he did for us, and we were small in our own eyes. As life goes on, most of us stay small in our own eyes. Sometimes we get prideful. It's just the way of life. Seems that way. But Saul left his human nature rule him, and he became prideful of himself. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1 through 4. 2 Chronicles 7, 2 Chronicles 7, we just have to read 14, I'm sorry, verse 14. God's talking to the children of Israel. This is a second appearance to Solomon. And he writes this, if my people, and this refers, it can refer to us as well, if my people who are called by my name, which we all are, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wrong ways, wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. So God's willing, he's merciful. That's part of his character. And if we turn to him and be in a humble frame of mind, he will heal us and he will forgive us, just as he has in the past. God gives a solution. We're to humble ourselves. We're to pray and seek God's face. We're to turn from sin. He will forgive our sins. He will heal us and he will be with us and he will help us. So what have we learned today? There's six areas. We're just going to review by saying what we learned. So how do we walk humbly with our God? And I wrote the title for my sermon today is Godly Humility. I forgot that. Godly Humility. So the first one, through service and humility keeps our focus off ourselves. So we need service and humility. That was the one point that we had. Service and humility keeps our focus off ourselves. Number two, we're to cause to esteem others better than ourselves. And we see that in Philippians 2, where Christ set the example. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. So esteem others better than ourselves. The third point, we must develop it to be in God's kingdom. Matthew 18, Christ tells us that. So we must develop to be in God's kingdom. We must develop it to be in God's kingdom. Proverbs 22:4 says, if we do, he will bless us. And you can look in your life and you can see all the blessings he's done for us. And he does. So God will bless us if we develop it. The fifth one, God will exalt us in his time if we develop it. Matthew 23. He will exalt us and exalt us in his time. And 6:1 is Colossians 2. A humble person God can use. And the 7th one is, I gave you 2 examples, Saul and Solomon. They lost it. And why did they lose it? So the concept we must remember is pride took its place. Pride took its place. It caused you don't have to write this all down, but it caused rebellion, stubbornness, disobedience. They forgot to exalt God. They thought they could do it themselves. So pride took its place. Caused rebellion, stubbornness, disobedience. They forgot God, exalted themselves, and they thought they could do it themselves. Now let's read one more verse. Micah 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. It's where we started this whole thought, this concept. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy like he does, and to walk humbly with your God. Hope you have a very wonderful rest of the Sabbath day.